Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Follow me. Two words of Jesus that when we read or hear them can seem so straightforward, and yet when left to ponder them, they can seem so perplexing. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean in the context of the story that we just heard of these four different fishermen who immediately left everything and followed him? Well, one difficulty that we can have is that we can never know the inflection that Jesus used to give voice to these two simple words. Right? I mean, did he speak it as a command? I mean, was he walking along and he said, "Hey, you, follow me." And they just felt they had to go. Or did he speak it more as an open invitation? You know, follow me. Come join what I am proclaiming. I'll never forget one of my seminary professors in class one day referring to words that are printed on a page as dead speech. Dead speech. Think about that for a moment. His point was that the spoken word and the stories that are shared person to person have a dynamic quality to them that in a way sort of dies when they're written down. They kind of become silent and fixed on the page. He was referring, of course, in that context to the Bible. Of course, some people went, "What? The Bible, the Word of God, dead speech?" But he was right. They become fixed. They almost become sort of this ornament, almost an idol sometimes, that we look at, that we read, and half the time we argue over what it means because we can't hear. We can't hear it spoken the way it initially had been done. And the only way to sort of breathe some life back into them is when we engage the texts of Scripture, when we wrestle with their meaning, when we bring them into conversation with our own lives, our own experiences, and say, "What is this speaking to me right now? Follow me." It's impossible to hear or read these words of Jesus and make any sort of universal blanket statement about what they definitely mean, how they absolutely should be applied in the life of any single believer or even the life of a community of faith. I mean, Christians attempt to follow Jesus in so many different ways. We certainly don't come at it with all the same ideas, same understandings of how the world works. I mean, just look at some Christians get really involved in politics. They feel they're called to be involved, engage the issues of the world. But of course, some Christians are rather liberal in their political views, and other Christians, well, they're rather conservative. So following Jesus can't be defined purely by one's politics, and certainly one's politics doesn't define how well someone follows Jesus. It's just one aspect of our life that we have to wrestle with. There's other Christians who understand that to follow Jesus is to mean to work to provide humanitarian aid to the poor, the hungry. And that need, of course, exists right in our own country. Some of our youth, we've gone to two mission trips in Kentucky. There's great needs within our own country right now because of hurricanes, because of fires, because of mudslides. There's so many needs that are out there. But, of course, there's also people in other countries around the world. And some of our fellow citizens will choose to work close at hand with those in our nation, and others will choose to work with underprivileged who live outside of our borders. Is one following Jesus more closely than the other? Of course not, but that doesn't mean Christians don't seem to disagree on where their efforts ought to go. So what does following Jesus mean? Actually, you might come down to the other scripture, who is my neighbor? But that's for another day. For myself, neither one of these or any other list of concerns were really on my mind many years ago when I personally wrestled with how it was I was to follow Jesus as a young man with two small children. Actually, I had already begun to follow Jesus. I went to church every Sunday. I was involved in worship, both in the pews, in the choir, as a lay reader and chalicer. I was involved in a men's study group. I was involved in ministries both inside and outside the parish. My rector used to say I did everything except celebrate at the altar on Sunday. So I was involved. I had an active Christian life. At the same time, I also had a good career. I was working for the federal government. Sometimes I wonder where I'd be today if I had stayed on that path. Of course, today I'd probably be furloughed. But that's another story as well. Not that I hadn't been furloughed when I was working for the government, almost 16 years. What I did wrestle with in that period of my life, which went on for a good 6 years, and it went on prior to going to seminary, what I wrestled with was the necessity to give up what was familiar and to trust God enough to venture outside of my comfort zone, to sort of bet my life on it. And people with whom I worked, well, they thought it odd. Some thought I was crazy. Why would I give up that? Why don't you stick it out, Jim? Get your pension. You know, you can always do that later in life. But God wasn't telling me, follow me when it's convenient, or follow me when you get everything else in order. God was saying just simply, follow me. What the people I worked with didn't understand is that I could not do otherwise than to respond then, at that time in my life. You see, one of the questions that Scripture had placed before me was, how could those first disciples, those four we heard about today specifically, Simon and Peter and James and John, I mean, how could they have just dropped everything they were doing, and answer this call of Jesus to follow him and fish for people? First question is, where are we going and how are we going to do that? What does that really mean? I doubt it was that of a sense of duty or responsibility that motivated those first disciples. You know, those sort of things appeal to our mind. So sort of the rational side of things. I'm living in my head, you know, and I'll think it all out, and I'll get it all, you know, set to go, and yes, I can go now. But that's not what a call from God is about, because within a call from God, there has to be some joy. There has to be a lighting of some passion that touches the spiritual longings, not of our heads, but of our hearts, of our souls. That's why I love that first line of the psalm that we recited today. It's a line that is repeated in several of the psalms. It says, "For God alone my soul in silence waits." When we are quiet, sort of within ourselves and looking at what it is that is truly on our hearts, that is on our souls, there's a silence that we're sitting with. And it's only in that silence we can wait for God. And God can speak. And we can hear. In my experience, when God breaks that silence, well, watch out. Because you don't know what's coming next. but it's going to be something glorious. Over and over again, the story of the Bible is about God taking just ordinary people and filling them with a passion for heavenly things. I mean, the first lesson we had this morning about the prophet Jonah. Jonah was probably just enjoying life as a member of a small community of faith. He was living in the shadow of this great empire whose capital, Nineveh, was right there. Living in the shadow of that because they'd already been threatening. They'd already overcome the northern kingdom of Israel. And God breaks through the silence and says, I have a job for you, Jonah. I want you to go to this great city, Nineveh, in the middle of that empire that seems to be threatening everything that you stand for. And I want you to go there and just tell them to repent. Jonah does the really smart thing, right? In his head, what does he do? We don't have it in this morning's reading. First thing is, he runs away. Because he said, let me think about this. Nope. It took a little while, and a couple of days in the belly of a big fish. There's a silence for you. For Jonah to say, okay, God, I'll do it your way. Of course, with Jonah, he still didn't have much of a passion for it, but he went, he did it. He was obedient to God. And when he went and when he spoke God's word, not Jonah's words, he didn't speak his words, he spoke God's word. When he spoke those words, an entire city repented. Even the animals were covered in sackcloth. Can you even picture that? That's kind of a little funny sort of joke almost there in the middle of that. Can you imagine going around? Imagine, maybe during Lent we ought to do that. Those of you with dogs and cats and stuff like that, we'll give you little sackcloth things to put on your animals at home. Oh, come on, have a little joy. That's what I'm talking about, is joy. But it was from the king on down to the lowest peasant, and even the animals were filled with joy as they turned their hearts to God. Our second reading was from a letter from St. Paul. But he wasn't always a saint, you know. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. And when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, well, he was doing his best to wipe out those first Christians. And actually, he was on his way to Damascus with a bunch of arrest warrants, if you will, and he was going to round them up. And God broke through the silence of that journey, Jesus speaking out to Paul, knocking him to the ground. And even after accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, and Paul was on the road to following Christ, it took him years to convince people, both at home and abroad, that God's eternal love was for all peoples of the earth and not for the chosen few. They stuck it out. The only silence that God will not break is the silence that Christians willingly impose on themselves. A shutting out of the Word of God, or closing of our ears and our eyes and our hearts to the needs around us. When we fail to tell other people about the love of God, not only with our words, but with what we do. Because that's truly how we tell people what we believe, because they watch what we do. A faith that is lived only in our minds is like words printed on a page. It lacks the life and the vitality of the God who spoke them out loud. A faith of the heart, a faith of the soul, contains the power of the spoken word that animates and enables us to reach out and to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Jesus was sent among us to break the silence. Think about the Christmas story of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. He was born with his mother Mary and Joseph and a bunch of animals in the quiet of the night. And God broke in through that silence. The heavenly hosts broke through the silence when they announced to the shepherds in the field. The wise men from the east broke through the silence when they traveled from afar and came and then went back home again, carrying word of this newborn king. A faith that brings forth the very joy of God. The joy that God, that the Lord offers to the believer and the unbeliever alike. And in the silence that we impose on ourselves, we just stifle that joy. And in the midst of that stifling, there's these dying embers of divine passion for justice, mercy, and forgiveness. So the call to follow Jesus is to participate with him in bringing new life into the lives of others. To fan the flames of justice for all, mercy for the downtrodden, and forgiveness both given and received. God created us for joy. For joy. And Jesus calls us to embrace that joy. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to share that joy. Even when it seems hard or inconvenient in our heads. Let us pray that our hearts are open and that our silences might be broken, and to risk answering God's call, not only to fish for people, but to reach out just in joy in sharing God's love. If we catch nothing else, may we recapture the simple passion of God's love for us all. I've spoken these words to you this day in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.